Okay, we're in lesson 20 tonight. Lesson 20, praying different kinds of prayers. And this is part one. Part two we'll do on Wednesday. And there, if you looked ahead a little bit, he describes more specifically some of those different prayers. But this lesson was more of an intro to that. We might say this one kind of talks about some things that we probably are aware of and understand, such as God has made people different with different talents and abilities, as no two snowflakes are alike, so also no two humans are alike either. And the Bible has always spoke to this great diversity that is in humankind and certainly in the body of Christ. And we'll start in Romans chapter 12. Romans 12. And this is by God's design, for no one person has it all. He wanted us to be able to recognize our need for each other and also the blessing of the diversity of each other. So in Romans chapter 12, there he starts in verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we being many are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness." So this comes off of what Paul was just exhorting the brethren to do, is to recognize that your bodies are to be presented to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Recognizing that each Christian has made that determination to be given unto God as a sacrifice, it's upon them to understand the various talents and abilities that God has blessed them with and to captivate those and use them to the glory of God to the best that they can. And that there is a diversity of these gifts. Verse 6 says, "Have any then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us." And so, while we have a common faith and we have a common worship, and as a congregation, a common work as well, we recognize that as individuals, we make up this body and we have differing gifts from one another. So, the Bible is just recognizing this true thing that we are different, and that is by design and by God's wisdom can be used in His body. 1 Corinthians 12 is another passage along these lines. 1 Corinthians 12, now verses 4 through 11, he's talking about here miraculous differing gifts, whereas Romans 12 is more of the natural human gifts. And so Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 differ a little bit from that regard, whereas 1 Corinthians 12 is specifying these miraculous gifts. And then verses 12 through 28, he talks about again, this was by design that God had people to be different, that each one would be complementary with the other, and that it would build up the body of Christ. Let's just read a few of these verses here. Verse 14, "For in fact the body is not one member but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased." And so, talking about the differing gifts, using the different components of the human body, and recognizing that they all work in harmony and in concert with each other. So in connection to prayer, the author did a good job of making this point here. From Moses to Hannah, from Nehemiah to Paul, all prayed different prayers because they are different people. And they're in different circumstances, had different motivations at the particular time. Their purposes varied in their journey with God and His plan and purposes for them. And so we recognize, again, something we might call this self-evident, that being people that are different, our prayers are going to be different. Not only do we pray different from others, we often pray different personally. I think we would say that's true as well. Certain occasions require certain prayers, certain times that we have in our life. And to exemplify this, I wrote, consider Jesus. Right in Matthew chapter 6, here he gives the model prayer to his disciples. We've read it a few times. We'll read it again. Matthew 6, 9. In this manner, therefore pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. So here's a prayer that he gives his disciples. No doubt it was a prayer that he would have prayed himself as well. But then contrast that with Matthew 26 and verse 39. Matthew 26 verse 39. We're here in a different circumstance, with a different situation, a different purpose personally. We see in verse 39, it says that he went a little farther out, fell on his face, and prayed, saying, Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And we know in verse 44, he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And so this prayer is quite different than the one we read in Matthew chapter 6, because it involved a different time, a different situation in Jesus' life. Look in John 17. John 17. Here's again a varied prayer with a different purpose in mind, I believe mainly for those that he was going to leave behind when he would be killed. In verse 1, Jesus said these words, lifted his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you, as you've given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is the eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself and with the glory which I had with you before the world was. And then he goes on, verses 6 through 26, to emphasize his brethren, his disciples, those that he would leave behind. Again, very different than the model prayer. And then John 6:11. Different prayer, different circumstance, same person. Verse 11, and Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples. So here Jesus simply giving thanks for this bread. And then it would be divided among 5,000 men, not including women and children. So it is true, not only do we pray different from others, but we often pray differently personally in our own lives as well. Like I said, nothing really revolutionary here. I think we believe these things to be self-evident, as we've seen in our own lives. Any comments or questions about this, though? All right. So, the author goes on to, in his booklet, talk more about the importance of this and the need for it. So, like our personal example, Jesus, right? He is the perfect example. We also should pray differently. at different times. Why? Well, number one, he said, because God commands that we do. So Matthew chapter 6, verse 7. Matthew 6, 7. I don't know why the author didn't have this reference in there, though it certainly is the first one that came to my mind was when Jesus said, and when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do. And so it would not only be strange, but it would be wrong if we only had one prayer, and that was the prayer. And it was the only one that we'd bring to God. Now for some, as we mentioned the study before, that is the case. And that's the model prayer. They've memorized it, and that's the only one they pray. And that's the only one that they will say. So he's told us, I don't want useless repetitions. Now, we recognize that sometimes there could be a repeating of the same theme or even the same words in a prayer, as we read with Jesus doing that, right? He prayed the same prayer three times. I don't think anyone would accuse him, though, of a useless repetition. His heart was so into it that this is the occasion where the Bible talks about his sweat becoming like great drops of blood. He was that into what he was doing and his communication with God. So we have to be careful that we are still seeking to be engaged in our prayer. Now the reference the author did use was 1 Timothy 2:1. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. And here you'll see Paul, he says in verse 1, therefore I exhort first of all. So Paul makes this strong appeal to Timothy to teach others, right? First of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And so four different terms that are used here. And the next lesson kind of breaks down each one of those terms. I think there's some overlap with some of these words, but then there's also enough variance that there could be significance in terms of the differing approach in any one of those particular appeals to God and His throne in heaven. And then I thought of 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. This reference here, we've not used it in this particular way before, but we have referred to it a number of times in regards to our singing. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I'll also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding. And we've used it in regards to understand the words that we're actually saying to God in our songs. That they're not just simply we're running through and not actually understanding what we're saying. Well, in the same context, he talks about prayer in that way. And so the same principle would hold true, that we're not just kind of going through the words and not really understanding what we're saying. Being detached from the very communication that we're pretending to offer unto God. He wants us to pray with the Spirit and with the understanding as well. Might also add that a lot of the individuals that memorize the model prayer and only pray that prayer and they pray it verbatim are not praying with understanding. Oh, they may understand the words that they're saying, but when they say, your kingdom come, they're not understanding that Jesus' kingdom did come. It came on the day of Pentecost, right? It was the church. And so there's this disconnect from even the very prayer that they believe is bringing them close to God by not understanding what it is that they are praying and saying to God. Hold on 1 second, Judy. 1 second. Verse 16. Otherwise, if you bless with the Spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't understand what you say? So here in regards, and it was in regards to a kind of a chaotic service where you've got people praying, people singing, people speaking, and maybe not using the familiar tongue. And so people are not understanding what is actually being done in the services. But if this statement is so for one that is in the audience, then how much more so is it for the one that's actually doing the praying themselves? That God commands us to be involved in our prayers, that they would not be vain repetitions, not just motions that we're going through, and keeping them different and varied does make that more accessible. Okay, hold on, Justin. I got to go with Judy first and then you. Yes, Judy. Right. Okay, good question. So Judy's question was the example the Lord gave with knocking in the night and not stopping. They were persistent. But how is that different than vain repetitions? Oh, you want me to answer? The way it's different is because if you think about that person that's knocking in the night, they had a need and they wanted to see that it was fulfilled. And they never at once were ever, you know, checked out in their mind. They were hoping beyond hope that that would be fulfilled. Just, we might say, in the same vein as Jesus, when he prayed the same prayer 3 times as well. And so the mental connection, the emotional and spiritual connection is what we're really talking about here. But the challenge does come when, if it's a certain type of prayer that we always like to pray because it's convenient. It's like, you know, your best flannel shirt or something. It's just so cozy. You want to put it on and not think about anything else. Well, we can become that way with our prayer and not actually be connected with the one that we're praying to. Miss Betty?
I think the reference is 1 Corinthians 14.
Ah, you're right. Sorry, thank you. Thank you. It is 14. Yes, and Justin?
One of the considerations, though, might be people responding to their own ability. Is there something to say for that at times? I know that's a biblical concept. Mm-hmm. There's only one example I've known of, but over there where I used to preach in Peter Street for 9 years, and I'm sure a long time before that and even long after, there's a particular brother there that every time he was listed for a prayer, it was always the exact same prayer, down to the last word. And I guess I struggled with that. I kind of wrestled with that. I didn't know what to really do with that. Because, like, on the one hand, if you, in your mind, think, well, that could categorize as a vain repetition, well, it could really discourage him if he ever heard that from him. You see what I'm saying? Because maybe in his mind, he got stage fright, or if he ever deviated or veered from that formula, then he wouldn't know where to go anymore. So he thought maybe it was just a huge victory to even do the prayer.
Yeah.
See what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
So if you have any thoughts or comments about that.
Okay. So, and I would definitely say temperament and ability would have to come into play here, you know. Are we talking a one talent man or a 5 talent man or maybe a 1/10 talent man? You know, I don't know. But I was going to save this to the end, but I might as well put this in now because it's kind of connecting with what you're talking about. On page 91, the last question on page 91, question 3. It says, while our private and public prayers will necessarily differ from one another, it's easy to fall into the trap of using the same words and phrases when we pray as a group. Should we pray with variety in our public prayers? Why or why not? What can we do to avoid mindless repetition in public prayers? If you do not lead public prayers, how can you encourage prayer leaders to pray with variety? So that's basically your question right there, Justin. So we open up to the floor. What do y'all think? Charlotte.
Well, publicly, and I was trying to be unique, I think what I would do is take maybe a list with me, like we were talking the other day, not word for word, but subtopics in sort of an order that made sense. Because once you see that word, you know what you meant in your mind when you were thinking about the prayer, and then extemporaneously, then the sentences will form themselves and cover that topic.
And that helps someone not to. Draw a blank.
Yeah, it's almost like you do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, how many you have? And you know, it's kind of like that acronym, acts.
Mm-hmm.
You're trying to do with conflict.
Right.
You don't want to do it exactly the same ACTS every time.
Right.
But that simply is a reminder to help you remember when you're up there and getting nervous.
Yeah.
To be able to go in some kind of order that makes sense.
Right. Good. I think that's a good suggestion. A bullet point outline. What else y'all think? Yes, Mom.
I was thinking about the fact that when a prayer is well thought of, if the men know they're going to be praying a certain time of the service, they think about it beforehand. And if they have well thought it out and prayed for the whole congregation, we should encourage them by saying, really appreciate what you said or what you thought. That would help them reflect, for the next time they go up there. So that's a way of encouraging them.
Yeah.
I've also noticed in my long years in service at the church that people that study more the scriptures, that are well versed in the scriptures, tend to have a more easy flowing way of saying prayers that strike a chord in each of us. And so I with myself as well, I encourage us to study more so we can get more of those easy flowing thoughts that come easy, even in difficult times, prayers are said.
So there could be the one consideration, as Justin mentioned, with ability, but there could be the other consideration of our dedication to growth, right? What would y'all think if I was a song leader and every Sunday I sang the exact same song? Would after a time you'd say that it kind of gets a little old, or... Well, it should kind of be the same then with the same prayer, I would think, as well, right? That it can actually begin to maybe detract from the corporate worship together and become distracting, as opposed to actually edifying. It is hard. Obviously, you saw me fall on my face Sunday night, singing night. I tried to do 3 new songs that I was not good with, and I didn't do very well on that last one at all, and that's saying it nicely. But I had done that one in the morning, and I had practiced it before then and practiced it in between services. It's a lot more comfortable to do Sweet Hour of Prayer. I know that one really well. But in order for me to personally grow, I have to step a little bit out of that comfort zone and be willing to say, I may fail. But is that better, recognizing it's not necessarily performance, right? It's not a performance for you all. But it's to show and to display to my God, I'm trying. I'm trying to actually be better than I was, to actually add to my repertoire of songs that I know, because I want to grow. So if that applies to singing, then it makes sense to me that it would also apply to praying as well. Yes? Did y'all, were y'all able to hear that? That's a great, great comment, because it is very true personally and publicly. There's difference. And again, it's not because we're trying to put on a show. The Lord addressed those that try to pray to be seen by men, and it's not a favorable thing. But it's because we recognize we're leading the group in prayer as opposed to just leading myself at home privately. And so there may be a little more leeway, we might say, for the things we're going to discuss and talk. That goes back to the whole theme. There's different kinds of prayers for different circumstances. And I appreciate what Judy said as well, to understand that it is difficult for the men to then try to make adjustments. Some might be easier than others, but there is a degree of difficultiness to it. Just like it was difficult for me to try a new song. And so a little bit of grace goes a long way. A little bit of understanding. Sometimes and again, you all know I'm not against criticism for my preaching. I get it from time to time. But at the same time, you also recognize the buck stops here. You are the one that's doing the job. And if I was to tell someone like Emily how she should do her job at the gun shop, she'd be like, wait a second, you're not trained. You know, this is not your job. And she'd be right. That's right. That's not my role. She can have more knowledge than that. And so it'd be best for me to understand what she's doing from her angle. Well, in the like manner, again, from those that don't lead, it's very easy to say, well, it should be this way, or it could be that way, or, you know. But there is this X factor that until you've actually walked a mile in the shoes, you won't see exactly how it is. And so I appreciate Judy bringing up those considerations to take in regards to this. So I certainly think grace goes a long way. But at the same time, each one of us says the buck stops here. I got to make sure I'm doing what I can to grow in my abilities, like the talents. Don't be the one that gets one and brings one, you know, hides it in the ground. Only one back, right? You got to seek to duplicate, to grow in those abilities. Now, I see a hand. Miss Betty, it was your hand. That's right.
This is not about prayer, whether it's about singing and the new songs. Whenever I'm singing, I'm singing the teaching us the parts for the women, and then another song leader that's teaching the parts for the men. For new material that we are not familiar with.
And that's a great suggestion, except we probably are doing good just to know one of the parts on a new song. At least that's my abilities only go so far on that. When it comes to learning the songs, the song leader part is the one I try to follow. But if anyone had musical ability, then that might be something that could be of assistance. But usually only the woman knows the woman's parts, and so that gets into another issue of them leading the services. So, not to shoot your idea down completely, but and just from my own angle, I don't usually know the woman's parts. I almost don't even really know which one's woman or man, unless it's just the dash that's there. That's how disconnected I am from. And we've had a couple singing classes too. You'd think I'd know better. But usually it's the women that know their parts better. And so maybe that'd be an idea for the women to get together and you all can try to navigate that. Thomas.
Yeah, when you serve as a song leader, and you get up there and say there is a women's part and all, but if they hit it and it's not going anywhere, and then the man follow in, you just drown out, seems like. That's where you're not always, if I'm leading, I try to do whatever is the leading part of it.
Right.
Man, woman, or whatever.
Right. Anybody else? Justin?
It's just a reality that everyone has to come to terms with, that when you're talking about smaller congregations, yep, which relatively speaking this one is, you're not going to have the quite same spread that you have like a larger congregation. And in those larger groups, they often have several very talented song leaders, and they know how to get it in such a way where everyone can just naturally fall in and join in.
Yeah.
It sounds great to the ears. But we also have to keep in mind, too, that, see, God is the audience. And so
that's right.
Doing the best that we can, even with just a handful of people, God recognizes that.
Right. And I will say, those places, some members can run the danger of saying, they've got it all, I'm just going to sit back. And they are now not put in a position to want to grow. And so wherever we're at, we need to always seek to do that. And I think that's what a lot of this lesson really is here, is am I active and involved in my prayer, privately and publicly? And if not, then there's something wrong with my growth. You remember the teaching that Jesus did with the fig tree? And he said there was no fruit on the fig tree. And so he taught about how the one came and would fertilize it, give it some time to see if it might actually mature and grow. But after it did not, it was essentially cursed to never grow anything again. And that was ultimately symbolic of the Jewish people, and that God expected them to receive His Son and to bear the fruit that He had planned for them to do, but they hadn't. And the big picture is that they had become a people stagnated in their customs, their religions, their way of, in essence, the traditions of men. And Jesus had strong words for that. They would not seek to actually grow to the people they ought to be. And so we should see ourselves then as that fig tree. Am I doing what I can to produce the fruit God would have me to produce? He's certainly watering me. He's certainly fertilizing me. He's given me all the tools necessary, from teaching to Bible classes to gospel meetings to brethren encouragement. All these opportunities to be fertilized. Am I taking advantage of them? Or am I content to say, I'm just going to say the exact same prayer to the very T every single time? So I think a lot of this comes down to attitude. Where are we at? Attitude. Okay, I've talked for a long time. I don't want to run out of time for this. Life demands that we also do as well, that we pray differently different times. Now, again, these are some thoughts that came to my mind in studying this. You look at some of the Psalms here. Psalm 51. I don't think anyone ever accused David of always just saying the same thing, because he had all these different life occasions and he had to phrase what he wanted to say to God for those particular occasions. So in Psalm 51, you read it's to the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You see that there at the subscription there? Well, in Psalm 52, here it says, it's to the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. And they're totally different prayers if you read those. Totally different. I don't know why my chart disconnected. Sorry. Psalm 54 is next on the list. Psalm 54. To the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. When the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding among us? In Psalm 59 here. To the chief musician sent to do not destroy a miktam of David when Saul sent men and they watched with the house in order to kill him. And so there's another one. Psalm 60. The chief musician set to the lily of testimony, miktam of David, for teaching when he fought against Mesopotamia and Syria and Zobah. And Joab returned and killed 12,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt. And so on and on we could go with different life occasions that demanded different requests to God for those particular occasions. And look at the third psalm. This one fits kind of where we've been at the life of David. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. All these different occasions. And God records. So life is showing us that we're going to have these different times of petition to God. And then thirdly in the booklet is because blessings come from it when we do. We may not think of it that way, but you can see that's the case. Here's Psalm 4, verse 1. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have relieved me in my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer. And so he wanted God to hear this particular prayer, this meditation. And at the end, verse 8, he says, I will both lie down in peace and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. So David had this need and he had to cry out to God for its resolution. And by the time he's done, he has this peace of God that surpasses all understanding, guarding his heart and his mind, isn't it? And he says, now I can go to sleep. Now I can actually stay asleep through the night. I will lie down in peace. Again, chapter 5, verse 1, give ear to my words. O Lord, consider my meditation. Give heed to the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for to you I will pray. And so he prays the prayer. And then at the end, verse 11, the blessing. But let those who all those who rejoice, who put their trust in you, let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as with a shield. And so it reaffirms and reconnects us to our God and rejuvenates our trust in him and his plan for our lives. Prayer offers these blessings. When we pray at various times and in different ways, these kinds of blessings do indeed come to us. One more psalm. I'll add one more, but I want to give you guys a chance to talk too. So let me hold off on that one. Do y'all have any comments or questions you want to add to that? Oh, okay. All right. So let's look then at Psalm 8. Psalm 8. So we're talking about receiving the blessings when we pray to God and come to Him. And here the eighth psalm. It's to the chief musician, on the instrument of Gath, a psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. So here he speaks to God, gives him glory, and he says, out of the mouths of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. So even these ones receive, or teach, we might say, their trust that they have in their parents to take care of them, to feed them, to nurse them. And he says, we are in that same way before our God to have that simple trust before Him. And He says, verse 3, 4, and 5, when I consider everything You made, all the heavens, the sun, the moon, the star, all these things that You have made and ordained, it just befuddles my mind to think that You would even look down upon me and consider me. Verse 9, He says at the end, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Your name in all the earth. So it has a way of giving us this perspective that we often forget in our day-to-day affairs in our lives. But when we think about the different ways we approach God, like the psalmist here thinking about little baby children or thinking about creation and nature and all these things, it brings us that blessing that we're looking for from our God. And He wants us to have that. But if I prayed by rote the same thing every time, do you see how I miss out on that? I'm disconnected from those blessings. So I think that's the lesson, that's the moral of the story. I appreciate everybody's comments tonight. And I'm glad we got to explore some of those things. And I don't know if I have a concrete answer for a lot of the, you know, public prayer and vain repetitions and all of that. But it's healthy for us to explore it and to think about it and to challenge ourselves to make sure we're not content with where we're at, but seek to always grow in the Lord. Okay? All right. So we'll stop our class there. Thank you all for your comments and your attention to study tonight.